Everybody loves an underdog story. Everybody. And it's weird because I think I mentioned this before, that like, human beings, we can't agree on anything. Like, we can't agree on, like, you say essentially anything and somebody's gonna argue with you. It's kind of ridiculous. But we all, it seems, universally, can agree that underdog stories are really cool. You know, like, we love to, whether it's like in a movie or a TV show or a book or in real life or whatever, we love to root for the undergunned and the forgotten and the outmanned or whatever. We love to pray for Hail Marys and root for rags to become riches and all of that. That's part of our DNA. We love it. And so it should come as no surprise that there's a story that God's people absolutely adored. They absolutely loved. It was an underdog story. It was a story about rags becoming riches, about the weak becoming the strong and all of that. And they told it all the time. And they told it at this festival they called the Feast of Dedication. And the story is one of their most famous. It's one of the most famous, not only for them back then, but also for them today. And the story is essentially about the Jewish people getting to the end of their rope. For years and years and years, for centuries, hundreds and hundreds of years, nobody really cared about the Jewish people. If the world stage was a movie, and they were in the credits, the Jewish people would be like lady at coffee shop number three. Or, you know, guy standing in line at tire shop number four. Or, you know, it would be that sort of thing. Nobody really noticed them because they weren't the big, powerful, mighty empires that everybody else was. I mean, those existed. We've talked about some of them recently. You know, the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Romans and the Greeks and the Egyptians and all of these different nations and all these different empires kind of jockeyed for position. They kind of went to war with one another. They were always trying to be the best, and they kind of all took their turn over the centuries at being the most powerful and the best empires in the world. And the only time anybody ever really cared about the Jewish people is when they were next on the people to conquer list. Other than that, no one cared. Well, around 160 years before the birth of Christ, all of that changed because of a political misstep by a king who was named Antiochus the Fourth. Now, historians are not exactly sure what to do with Antiochus. This happens a lot when you're dealing with things that happened in history. Is you don't always know people's motives. You don't always know why people did what they did. And so for Antiochus the Fourth, we don't know if this guy was just an evil, racist, bigoted, you know, anti-Jew tyrant. You know, we don't know if what he did is because he just didn't like Jewish people, or if what he did was just, you know, trying to make peace and he was a buffoon and had no idea to do it. We're not totally sure. All we know is his plan totally backfired. And he had to have a plan because at the time that he was the king, it had been a couple hundred years since Alexander the Great had invaded Israel and taken over. That was the empire of the day, and that was the people that everybody cared about were the Greeks. And so Alexander takes over the Jewish people. And from that point on, the Jewish religion, not just religion, but entire culture kind of begins to change. The uniqueness of what makes the Jews, starts to be replaced by this melting pot, this merged, mixed culture of Greek and Jew. Incidentally, we still have remnants of this today. If you look in your Bible, the Bible is written in Greek, not Hebrew. Because at the time the Bible was written in the first century, it had been several hundred years since Alexander had shown up and everybody spoke Greek. I mean, it's just kind of the way it was. So the people, a lot of the people back then didn't so much like this. They were more traditionalists. They wanted to preserve what made their nation their nation. On the other hand, there were other people who were a little more progressive, who wanted to make peace with the Greeks, and they saw the Greek influence in their lives as something very good. And so there was this really, really radical divide. And it began, you know, really early, and then over a couple hundred years, things began to boil over. And during the reign of Antiochus the Fourth, things had really kind of reached their boiling point of it was gonna blow up. So anyway, Antiochus the Fourth, he is leading an army against the Egyptians, because again, nobody cares about the Jews. Nobody cares at all. He cares about the Egyptians. So he goes to war with the Egyptians. And this rumor is started. Somehow this rumor gets to Jerusalem that in battle, Antiochus the Fourth has fallen. Now, this is an important thing because for the traditionalist Jews, Antiochus was their enemy. He had always, of course, as the dutiful Greek king, he had always supported the pro-Greek Jewish people. He had always, that was what he did. And so when he was dead, these people saw their opportunity and they began to revolt. They began a rebellion. And there was violence in Jerusalem, Jew-on-Jew violence in Jerusalem. And we don't exactly know how that would have played out had Antiochus IV been dead. But sure enough, in the internet days, people could make just anything up and put it online. You know how people do that? Well, they used to do that just without computers. Turns out Antiochus IV was very much not dead. Also, he didn't really appreciate people thinking he was dead. Additionally, he really didn't appreciate people beginning revolutions in his cities because they think he's dead. So Antiochus IV does what any king would have done, and he sends troops in, and he ends the rebellion, and it's really ugly and awful, and lots of bad things happen. But that's pretty much, par for the course for the way that the world worked. That was not the political misstep. The political misstep was what Antiochus IV did after the first rebellion was put down. He decided, okay, enough is enough, this divide is wrong, I need to totally fix it. And being on the side of the Greeks, he decides he's going to fix it by making sure that the traditionalist Jews, the ones who longed and pined for the days of yore, they would never rise up again. And so he did something really dumb. He outlawed the Jewish religion. Again, I don't know if the guy just hated the Jewish people. I don't know if the guy just thought, oh hey, if they don't worship their God, then they won't ever try to rise up again. I have no idea. All I know is it did not work. Everything he did was horribly offensive. He erected a statue, a big idol to Zeus, in the middle of the temple of Jerusalem. That did not go over very well. He then reenacted the scene from Carrie with all the pig's blood. He sacrificed a pig, spread its blood all over the temple. That went even less well than the Zeus statue. Then he outlawed circumcision, which I don't know if you've heard, it's a pretty big deal to Jewish people. They like their circumcision. And he outlawed it. He said, no one is ever to be circumcised in my empire again. And enough was enough. And a second revolution happened, led by the Maccabees. And over 2 years now, they fought. And it's amazing, and they've got all these stories, and there's this story about some oil and all these things, but what happened on a historical level is this nation that had nothing, just this small band of rebels defeated this evil empire. Essentially, it was Star Wars, guys. And the Jews won. And the Greeks went home. And the Jews, well, they didn't have a tyrant putting them down anymore. They didn't have somebody telling them what they could and couldn't do. They took back their temple. They took back their city. They took back their nation. And they ruled themselves. They were independent. This underdog story was amazing. And from then on out, they said, we will always remember the Maccabees. We will always remember our freedom. And we will always remember what real leadership looks like. We'll always remember the day that we finally got to beat our chests and say, we're the best. We're no longer girl in coffee shop number two. We get to govern ourselves. And we are the main characters of our own stories. It was beautiful. And so, as you might imagine, that to them, the Feast of Dedication, and to us, we call it Hanukkah. As you might imagine, this was a very big deal to the Jewish people. This was essentially like Easter and Christmas mixed with the 4th of July. Just stuck all together in this giant party. And they remembered, and they looked back on the day that their temple was rededicated, and they looked back on the day that the Greeks were taken over and ousted, and they looked back on the day when they took their freedom. And in the first century, about 160 years after this, no self-respecting Jew would ever not celebrate the Feast of Dedication. And Jesus was, if nothing else, a very self-respecting Jew. And so it should not surprise us that we read during his ministry that Jesus was at the festival of the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem. And while he was there, Jesus did what he always did. He taught about the kingdom of God. And this time, because it was a holiday, it was Christmas and Easter and the 4th of July, Jesus decided to bring out the big guns, so to speak. he brought out his A game. And for the only time that we read in the entirety of his ministry, Jesus told the people not just who he was. He not only shared part of his confession of faith, giving them one of his I am statements, but Jesus brought out two. He told them two things about who he was. And we read about all of that in the Gospel according to John in chapter 10. It should be behind me at the Feast of Dedication, the celebration. Here's what Jesus says. He says, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep didn't listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely. They will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy, but my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. Jesus is the gate and the good shepherd. And heard from our ears, seen through our eyes, this is good preaching. Seriously, this is super easy for me to preach to you guys. Because that passage, I mean, that has super happy stuff. That just told us that God wants us to have a, quote, rich and satisfying life. That preaches pretty well. Pretty easy to say, yeah, God wants you to be happy and content and joyful and everything to work out. That's pretty good. Jesus uses this illustration where he's talking about safety and security and harmony. That's what God wants to bring. And he says, you know, some other people may not do that, but for us, this is really good. God wants for you eternal life because Jesus sacrifices himself for us. That is absolutely so on the pillow worthy passages of scripture. It's great. And we could just stop there and sing a song and just go on. But there's more to it that we need to talk about. Because while to us, this is all very, very nice, the reaction to Jesus was, to cite a theological term, not good when he said this. And to know why, we need to say a couple of things about his chosen illustration. You see, Jesus goes off of the assumption that his audience already knew a couple of things that we need to get established. And that's this, that throughout the Old Testament, God's people are called sheep. We very often, yeah, that's kind of a derogatory term. Oh, they're sheeple. Look, another way it worked in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, God's people are sheep. You want to be a sheep in the Old Testament. And related to that, I mean, you see that, by the way, in the 23rd Psalm, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. Yada, yada, yada. If you have a shepherd, that makes you a sheep. We see this over and over and over in the Old Testament. On top of that, as an extension of that, not only is God called the shepherd of God's people, but also different leaders are called shepherds. Priests and even kings and warriors and generals and all sorts of people are called shepherds. So the idea that God's people are sheep and God's people's leaders are shepherds is an incredibly common idea. And all Jesus is doing is building off of that. But while we hear it as something very good, they heard that this as something incredibly radical and incredibly offensive. And all we got to do is look at the two illustrations to see why. The first one is Jesus says he is the gate of the sheep. In other words, if sheep are God's people and the sheep are in a sheep pen, Jesus says you get to come to the sheep pen through me. Or to put it another way, if you want to be a sheep, you come through me. Or to put it even another way, if you want to be one of God's people, you come through me. Now remember, he said this in the middle of a giant party in which these people were celebrating that they were already God's people. And now Jesus is saying, you have to come through me to be one of God's people. That went over everybody as well as, you know, somebody standing up in the middle of a 4th of July celebration and saying, you're not really Americans, guys. Fireworks, not for you. Not at all. Just close your eyes. There's gonna be a finale here in a second. You can't watch it. Not an American. Or somebody coming to like an Easter service or a Christmas service and standing up and saying, whoa, you guys want to pray to Jesus? You don't get to. Nope. You think you're saved? Nope, that's not for you. You don't get heaven. Sorry. Like, imagine how you would feel at that point. That's essentially how they felt. They were celebrating being God's people. They were celebrating God's favor and blessing on their lives. This was the ultimate symbol that they were actually God's people. And Jesus comes along and says, hey guys, oh, so you know that the God's people illustration? Nope, you're not, unless you come through me. Did not go well. No, sir. But even worse than that was what came after that, when he said that he was the good shepherd. And the reason is because Jesus did not say he was a good shepherd. Had he said he was a good shepherd, all would have been fine. But he said he is the good shepherd, which you could read into a bit of exclusivity, but you don't have to read into it, because Jesus actually went ahead and audibly spoke it when he said, all others who have come before me. In other words, all other shepherds who come before me were thieves and robbers. He is literally at a party for old Jewish leaders, the Maccabees. And he comes along and says, all those old Jewish leaders, the Maccabees, are thieves and robbers. This is like going to a Veterans Day assembly and saying, these veterans didn't do anything for you. Or going to the White House during Abraham Lincoln's birthday and saying, Abraham Lincoln was a jerk. And maybe you don't vote Republican. So was JFK. You can imagine the response that people might have to this. It wasn't good. And it's funny, because you think Jesus would stop, because this is super inappropriate. It's at a party, okay, guys? Like everyone else is having a good time, and here's Jesus doing this. And so you'd think, okay, stop. But Jesus, man, he just has to rub more salt in a giant wound of his own creation. And so he continues as we read in the book of John, a little bit further down, here's what he says. In case he hadn't angered everybody in the crowd, he says this. He says, I have other sheep too that are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. There will be one flock with one shepherd. Remember, this is the Jewish people at their proudest. This is the Jewish people telling a story about the Jewish people being their most Jewish. They consider themselves God's people because of their Jewishness. They consider themselves sheep. And Jesus just offhanded mentions, oh yeah, there's other sheep too. There's others of God's people that aren't here right now celebrating with you. Well, everybody the Jews liked was there celebrating. So he was saying, there's other people that are nothing like you, that you don't like and you don't want around. They're also God's people. God also loves them. God is also bringing them into this sheepfold. And if you don't like it, tough. In one conversation, Jesus has insulted. He has insulted everything that makes the Jewish people Jewish. He has insulted their past and their leaders and their history. He has insulted just everything about who they were. He has told them they're not really God's people. He's told them other people are God's people. I mean, it was just awful, this whole thing. And it went extremely not well. The people, as they were discussing what was happening, as they were trying to figure out what was going on with Jesus, as they listened to this teaching, they had one of two responses. They either said, this guy must be possessed by a demon, or this guy may be insane. And a few people go ahead and put those two together and said, he is both insane and possessed by a demon. It's really funny when you read this passage, because usually people defend Jesus. Like, usually there's an argument going on, but nobody defends Jesus here. There are some people that say, well, yeah, but he did some good stuff, but nobody at all defends anything he just said. Nobody defends any of it. And I think we can understand why. I mean, put yourself in their shoes. Jesus has come and just torn down everything that makes them proud of who they are. I'd have been mad too. But I think it's also vital, vital. It was for them to listen, and for us it is to listen. Because honestly, Jesus doesn't seem all that nice here. But the reason he does what he does is absolutely the core of what makes Christianity so amazing. and so wonderful and so powerful. And it comes from what we read a little bit further down in the passage. As he's discussing with them, here's what we read for the last time in John. From the mouth of Christ, he says this. He says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. For my Father has given them to me. And he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." There's a piece of this puzzle we haven't talked about. But you already know. When Jesus spoke all these kind of offensive things to these people, yeah, he was at a party. Yeah, it was a festival, the Feast of Dedication. But it was also a party and a festival in the middle of the Roman Empire. You know that nation of freedom that they had worked so hard to win? It lasts about 100 years until the Romans show up. The Romans were tougher than the Greeks, so the Jews were just enslaved again. They were celebrating a temporary victory. They were very proud of the time they'd won and then lost again. Their underdog story had ended. And that's sad. Okay, it's sad. But understand what Jesus is offering in contrast to that. There's a word here that is incredibly important for us to understand as we go through here. This is something that can be an encouragement to every one of us every day, especially those of us who struggle. Every day. This is something we need to tape to our foreheads every day. You see, this passage did not say that no one will snatch us out of the hand of God. This passage did not say that no one should snatch us from the hand of God. This passage says no one can. As in, it is physically impossible. If you are in God's hand, if you are united with Christ, there is no divorce. There is no ununiting. Jesus doesn't just say it's not going to happen. Jesus says it can't happen. It can't. And understand, these people are celebrating a victory that then became a defeat. They're celebrating this time when everything was really awesome and then it kind of fell apart. Jesus is saying, you're trusting in these amazing things that kind of went away. I am offering you the opportunity to trust in something that not only will never go away, but can never go away. Here's what I'm saying. Please hear me exactly and explicitly. No one can take you from God. No one. It is physically impossible for you to be God's and then no longer are God's later. Your victory cannot become a defeat. That's what Jesus is promising here. No one can take you from his hand. No one. Hanukkah cannot become the Roman Empire. And that's the way it works. And the people were very upset because he was criticizing their Hanukkah. Okay, yeah, but he was offering them something so much better, something beautiful. Guys, here's the truth. We all love a good underdog story, okay? We all love Hoosiers, and we all love dodgeball, okay? Everybody is going to create a point in these Olympics when one of these random countries you've never heard of has somebody with a chance at a bronze medal, and you will cheer your little heart out for that random country in the, you know, slingshotting or something. I don't know. The Olympics are ridiculous. But whatever sport they deem checkers, I don't know. And it's going to be like, oh, the checkers guy from the country we've never heard of can win a bronze. Yeah. We love underdog stories, okay? But guess, here's the deal. Christianity is not an underdog story. The God we serve is the most powerful being that has ever existed. He created all that has existed. He is the author of life. There is no one bigger and stronger. Rome is not coming. There is no one coming down the road who is more powerful than God. Our victory cannot become a defeat. And there is no cannot become a defeat if such and such. Cut all the ifs. It cannot. As long as Jesus is in charge, as long as Christ is on the throne, as long as he is Lord, you are safe. That is what it means that Jesus is the gate. That is what it means that Jesus is the good shepherd. And they were very hurt by this. And you and I, we need to learn from that. And instead of being hurt by it, because let's be honest, we have our own Hanukkahs. We have our own Maccabees. We have our own circumcisions. Instead of being hurt by all of that, we instead have to say we serve a God who is so much bigger and so much stronger and so much more powerful than anything. And so long as he is on the throne, I am safe. This morning, we are in our third week of our series called More Than a Man. We often talk about our confession of faith. We often talk about what it is that we believe about Jesus. And here, the last few weeks, we've been talking about what it is that Jesus thinks about himself. Jesus' confession of faith. This morning, as we talk about this incredible passage, we learn something that we need as we struggle day in and day out to remember every single day. And that lesson is this. Our third lesson from Jesus' confession that he is more than a man is this. God, in his love, can never let you go. It's not just will never let you go. God, in his love, can never let you go. We begin this morning with a clip from the Holiday Armadillo. I can't talk about Hanukkah without picturing Ross Geller dressed as an armadillo. This is the curse of being born in 1984. This is the curse of watching Friends during my formative years. And so I have to be honest, whether there was a spiritual point to this or not, I was gonna show that. It was faded from the start. But the whole joke of that episode is that you've got Ross, who's Jewish, and he's got this son who's part Jewish, and his son, because he just doesn't care about anything about Hanukkah. It's this irony that Hanukkah, this story about underdogs winning, has become itself an underdog holiday. Like when we talk about, you know, come December, not many of us care much about Hanukkah. We don't really light a menorah. It's weird because, and understand, it's weird because as Christians, we have our heritage in the Jewish faith. Like we're told in the book of Romans that we are true Jews. Like you, if you're a Christian, you are a true Jew. You should have the menorah. At least you can. But I don't. I don't care. This is the way it works. And so often we look at things and we look at underdog stories and we look at these things and we cheer. And listen, I loved dodgeball too. We all love an underdog story. But our faith, our eternity, our eternal standing with God is not based on maybe the plucky underdog will come through in the end. It is based on the most powerful and pervasive force in this universe standing strong. Understand, the world tells us. The message of this place we live in is that there are powerful forces. There's tyranny and oppression and bigotry and hatred. Those things are powerful. And they are. But the gospel is that there's something more powerful. That the most powerful, the most pervasive force in this universe is unrelenting, unconditional, universal love for everyone shown by our Creator through our Savior, Christ, reminded to us every day by the Spirit within us that the most powerful force in this universe is not any of those other things, but it is love. I like an underdog story. But Christianity is not one of those. No one is more powerful than God. No one can take us from God. No one can take us from Christ. God's love is simply more powerful. And I don't like rooting for the overdog. Is that a word? Any more than anybody else. But when it comes to our faith, there's great peace in knowing that, yeah, we're going to struggle. And yeah, we may wonder. And yeah, we may doubt. And yeah, we may every day look in the mirror and find that we are unworthy. And yeah, we may make terrible decisions. We may hurt ourselves. We may hurt other people. We may do all sorts of things. But when push comes to shove, our faith is not in men. It is not in human ideologies. It is not in a country. It is not in a leader. It is not in a holiday. It is not in an identity of ourselves. Our hope and our faith is in something much larger, much more powerful than that, and a God who not only will never let us go, but can never let us go. So long as Christ is on that throne, you are safe. And I have to tell you, That's really cool. Because there's a lot of doubt inside of me. There's a lot of wondering inside of me. There's a lot of walking away and a lot of making really dumb decisions. There's a lot of hurting myself and hurting other people. And if it was up to me, I'd never make this. And instead, I have united myself with Christ. I've aligned myself with the King of all things. And because of that, I don't have to worry. And neither do you. This morning, the musician is going to come forward. They're going to sing a song. We offer an invitation to align ourselves with Christ, to unite ourselves with Christ, to put ourselves in the hand of the Father that of which we can never be let go. The Bible teaches we do that by repenting and being baptized. That sounds like two things. I promise you, it's just one. We repent. We say we want things God's way. We want to turn our backs on who we used to be and be part of the kingdom of God. And as we are baptized, it's a symbol of that. It's like we parallel ourselves with what Christ did when he died and rose again. We go down in some water. It's like our old selves being put to death. We get out of that water. We are born anew. And the Bible promises, not a command. It's not a do this, you're going to hell. That is never the way God's ever operated. That is a promise that when we unite ourselves with Christ, we are united for good. If you've never made that decision, nice warm baptistry. Lots of people can do it. Let's talk. If you're already a believer in Christ, looking for a church home, this place is by no means perfect, but we do serve a perfect God. We want to connect. We want to call and we want to cultivate. We want to share the gospel. We want to grow up while we do it, all while we meet new people. And I got to tell you, it may not always feel that way. It may not always be perfect, but it absolutely is the safest place for eternity that we can be, because our God is not an underdog. He is the most powerful, the greatest, and the most loving that anybody's ever seen. As we stand and as we sing.